In 1 Corinthians 16:15, the Apostle Paul speaks of a household of a man named Stephanas. He praises these people, and he says of them that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I remember many long years ago when I first began to notice this word, and I will not say the first time I ever read it, because I believe Bible readers can know by experience that you may read a passage many, many times in life, but there'll come a particular time that the Holy Spirit of God may cause it to come to your attention in a way that it didn't before. But I remember the first time I began to really notice this verse, I was sort of surprised or amazed at a particular word that you find in it. The Apostle Paul mentions this house of Stephanas, and you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he reminds these Corinthians of just how few of them he had baptized, he mentions there that he had baptized Stephanas, Crispus, and Gaius in the household of Stephanas. And assuming that this is the same household of Stephanas, let us notice the way he describes these people. He says they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I was somewhat surprised several years ago to notice this word addicted in the Bible. Now, when we begin to study this word addicted, we find that this is a word that has a positive meaning to it. It would mean that they were addicted to the right things. It is another way of saying that they were devoted. But here's a people that have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I'm sad to say, and of course all of us know, that we live in a world in which addictions abound. Most every day we hear of new cases or read about new cases. They're in the headlines all the time of the multitudes of people across this country that are addicted to illegal drugs. It's one of the greatest problems that our nation has. In fact, I've been in different parts of the United States where county attorneys or law officials would estimate that perhaps 85 to 90% of the crime that went on in their particular area was drug-related one way or the other. So I do not have to discuss before intelligent people that there are many in this country have an addiction to illegal drugs. Then we also have lots of folks, for one reason or the other, become addicted to medicines that are prescribed to them legally. Some folks get hooked on things that they have, that they can obtain through the legal route. Then we have multitudes of folks in this country that are addicted to alcohol. And according to some of the most recent research I have read, drinking among elementary age students, and yes, I said elementary age students, I'm talking about children 10 and 12 years of age, is very common and it's rampant among high school students and especially on the college level. We have multitudes of people in this country addicted to alcohol. Then many folks in one way or the other, as they go through life, fall victim to demon nicotine. And you say, well, so far you're not bothering me a bit. I'm lily white and clean. I may get you before I get through. I've known a few people in my lifetime addicted to chocolate. Their doctors would take them off of it, and then they found out why the one name for it is theobromine, the food of the gods. These folk that the doctor told them to get off the chocolate found out they were hooked on it. They had hide it around their houses and not let other folks know they were eating it. Then I've met some folks that were addicted to sugar. I call them sugarholics. So we have chocolateholics, sugarholics. We have folks that are addicted to one thing or the other. We find, though in this verse of Scripture, we have some folks that have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And while an individual that's addicted to spiritual things or addicted to the ministry of the saints and the service of God, and an individual that's addicted to alcohol or demon nicotine or illegal drugs or some of these things I've been mentioning tonight, while that might sound like two of the most opposite things you could possibly think about, yet at the same time we are amazed when we look at the comparisons in an individual that is hooked on spiritual things and an individual that's hooked on these negative things of the world. There's many, many times in the Bible where if we find a contrast, we also find a comparison. Next time you read through the fifth chapter of Romans, notice two things. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is contrasting the first Adam and the last Adam. Lots of times in Romans chapter 5, he's drawing a contrast. He say, not as this. It's not like this, not as. But also in Romans chapter 5, he's constantly drawing a comparison. Romans chapter 5 is filled with contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's also filled with comparisons. We read in Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." In that we have the disobedience of Adam contrasted to the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. You will find contrast and comparisons many times in the writings of the Apostle Paul, and especially in Romans chapter 5 that I already referred to. As we began to think about these individuals that were addicted to the ministry of the saints, it's my purpose tonight to try to show that God's people should do everything possible to become addicted to the ministry of the saints and to the service of God, and the things that you obviously have some addiction to, or you wouldn't be here on a Thursday night. But as we begin to look at the contrast, and although it may appear to be two opposite things, we're going to notice a lot of comparisons between an individual that's addicted to godly things and an individual that's addicted to these things out here in the world. We find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul tells God's people, he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You might say, well, a person drunk on wine and a person filled with the Spirit, that's two of the most opposite things I could possibly think about. Yet there are so many comparisons or so many similarities between a person drunk on wine and a person filled with the Spirit that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you have some people who were filled with the Spirit, yet what was the accusation that bystanders made? These bystanders says, these men are full of new wine. And there's people up and down these boulevards, and I don't say this to be sarcastic, just to tell you the truth. There's lots of folks in Nashville and folks all over Texas that will claim that when the Bible speaks of new wine, that it's speaking of wine in its newest form, or grape juice, that this is talking about grape juice. All you have to do to learn better than that is just read the context. It says, these men are full of new wine. Do we understand that to be grape juice? The Apostle Peter says, these men are not drunken as ye suppose. Well, I've got enough sense to see that new wine is something that could make people drunk. These men are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. To you that means it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And it was against the civil law of the Jews for an individual to partake of an alcoholic beverage that early in the day. Peter says to begin with, this is against the law. He says in the next place, these men are not drunken as ye suppose. But he says, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Here's the people that were filled with the Spirit of God, but there are so many similarities between an individual filled with the Spirit and an individual that's intoxicated with wine that this accusation was actually made in Acts chapter 2. Now the Apostle Paul says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but he says to be filled with the Spirit of God. As I began to think about some of the comparisons that can be made between an individual that is addicted to alcoholic spirits, even filled with new wine, and an individual that's filled with the Spirit of God, first of all, when an individual is intoxicated or addicted to these alcoholic spirits, it usually affects the way they talk. And when people are filled with the Spirit of God, it's supposed to affect the way they talk. I've known folk, even had folk in my family, that when they were sober, they were very meek, mild folks. When they became intoxicated with alcoholic beverages, and when they became possessed by their particular addiction, they became very bold and very authoritative. They had answers to questions the world has never asked. I've even had a few members in my family line back up the way that knew the Bible. They had a mind like a fox, had a memory like an elephant, and whenever they got drunk, they wanted to preach. And I'll be very candid with you. I've had some relatives back up in my line that could do more interest in preaching drunk than I've heard some people do when they were sober. Now then, be that as it may, and I'm not the only one in that boat. The preacher you had with you last weekend, Elder Hooven, one of my very best friends, and I've known him a long, long time, could also tell you about folk he's known in his lifetime, never did want to preach until they gave way to their alcoholic addiction. Then all of a sudden, they became authorities on the Bible. Now, I don't have to prove to people that have been around very long that there's folk out here, when they get filled with wine, it affects the way they talk. Some folks talk louder. Some folks talk more. Some folks will become very strong and very knowledgeable, and things that ordinarily they just have to keep quiet about. As I said a few minutes ago, I've known a few like this that had answers to questions the world had never thought about asking. Now, when people get filled with the Spirit of God, it also affects the way they talk. When people get filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to find they do a lot of faith talk. And I know from personal experience that when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I could see a solution to my problems. I could see a solution to your problems. I could see a solution to the problems that this church has and the world has. I could see a solution. When I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I can talk to God's people in an edifying way and encourage them in their trials. But when I'm not filled with the Spirit of God, I don't see solutions to my problems, don't see solutions to your problems, and I don't see solutions to anybody else's problems. And I've said to God's people many times, and one reason I know this so well, I know this by experience. Faith talk brings God on the scene. We find over here flesh talk, doubt talk, brings the devil on the scene. Now, which one do you want for company tonight? And I find in the 6th chapter of Ephesians that we're told to take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But sometimes I pick up the shield of doubt, wherewith I quench all the blessings of God for that particular day. You ever tried it? I pick up the shield of doubt, and you'll wind up quenching the blessings of God. But he says, pick up the shield of faith, whereby you're able to quench all the fiery darts of Satan. Now then, it's easy for me to preach this way to you or talk this way to you when I am filled with the Spirit of God or even have a measure of the Spirit of God. But without the Spirit of God, I have the same fleshly, negative, fearful, doubtful thoughts that other folks have. Now the Spirit of God affects the way people talk. It also affects what they want to talk about. People who are filled with the Spirit of God want to talk about the Lord. They want to talk about godly things. They want to sing about godly things. It affects what they want to talk about. It affects the way they talk about it. And it doesn't take very long to see that when people are filled with wine, it affects the way they walk. Most all of us that have traveled very much have seen places where the law enforcement officer has the individual out here, and they're asking that person to try to walk the white line. It affects the way people walk when they are taken victim by an alcoholic addiction. And it also ought to affect the way people walk when they're filled with the Spirit of God. And by walk, I mean our life and our actions. One of my favorite stories, and this is a true one, there's a number of years ago, there's a man in a small town passing out religious tracts, T-R-A-C-T-S. Just making a nuisance of himself, trying to pass out his little religious tracts, commonly pronounced tracts. He went up to an old black man and tried to hand him a handful of his tracts. And he said, "Boss man," said, I can't read to be able to read your tracts, so I'll just watch your tracts. Now then, there's a lot of folks might not ever read my tracts if I had a handful to hand them. And if you had a board out here, like some churches had, you had a whole rack of tracts, there's a lot of people might not read those tracts, might not care anything about those tracts, but I promise you this, they will watch the tracts of the members of Bethel Church and the tracts that you're making through life. And about 37 years of living in the same community and trying to pastor a church out in Young County, Texas, I have from the pulpit and on the radio tried to encourage people to read the Bible. I don't know if I've been able to get all that many people to read the Bible. Only the Lord keeps score of that. But there's one thing for sure, in the years I've lived out there, there's one thing I'm certain of. My neighbors and the people I've lived among have been reading my life. I have urged them, as I said, from the pulpit and on the radio, to read their Bibles, to study, thus saith the Lord. Maybe they've read the Bible, maybe they have not. I'm not the judge of that, but it's for sure they have read my life. Now then, when people are filled with the Spirit of God, it affects the way they walk. It affects the way they talk. Also, we notice when people are are hooked on alcoholic beverages, when they fill with excess of wine, they usually become very bold. I have seen folks who ordinarily were just mild-mannered persons that when they became intoxicated on this particular type of stuff, all of a sudden they were 10 feet tall, and they could whip any man in the house. And that's why Solomon will tell us in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29, he says, who hath wounds, who hath sorrow, who hath woes, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions? Who is it that has a contention with his wife, with his children, with everybody he works with? Who hath woes, who hath sorrows, who hath contentions, who hath wounds without cause? Who's the individual has teeth knocked out and a broken nose and all these cuts that have to be sewed up when really there's no need for it? He answers it. Who hath woes, who hath sorrows, who hath contentions, who hath wounds without cause? He said, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go about to seek mixed wine. What brings on a lot of this? Because many times when people are have engaged in the excess of wine, they become very, very bold. And they find out they're not as big as they thought they were. They found out that they're not able to whip any man in the house. They find that out when they wake up, when they have those wounds without cause, when they have redness of eyes, when they have the problems that Solomon named here. So I don't have to prove to intelligent folks, if you've been around very long, no doubt you've been exposed to somebody somewhere that being intoxicated on wine, this particular addiction makes people bolder. Well, the Spirit of God is supposed to make people bolder, by the way. I come to Acts chapter 4, and I read where Peter and John went out to preach, and their preaching went this way. They said, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. What were they preaching? They were preaching Jesus and him crucified. And these people that heard them, it said those people were amazed when they heard the boldness with which Peter and John spake, when they perceived that they were ignorant, unlearned men. Now, we've got to be very careful when we look at this expression here, ignorant, unlearned men. That does not mean that Peter and John were men of low intelligence. We find Peter himself in 2 Peter chapter 3, about verses 15 and 16. Peter later on refers to some people that are ignorant and unlearned. Now, it might sound strange that a man who once upon a time had been referred to as an ignorant and unlearned man himself would later make reference to some other people over here being ignorant and unlearned in the Scriptures. But we find later, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to wisdom given unto him, hath written an epistle unto you, in them speaking in them of these things, which he does in all his holy epistles. And what's this? Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that is the twist, as they do also the other Scriptures, to their own destruction. The Apostle Peter, who at one time had been called an ignorant and unlearned man, now is referring to some folks over here as unlearned and unstable. You say, is that the pot calling the kettle black? No, it isn't. These people Peter refers to in 2 Peter 3:15, these people that are unlearned and unstable who rest or twist the Scriptures. They're unlearned in the sense that they're untaught of God. They haven't been taught of God. They may have high educational degrees, but they have not been taught of God. Now, over here where Peter and John were accused of being ignorant, unlearned men, it does not mean they were unlearned, that they were men of low intelligence. They were not. It does not mean they were untaught of God. They were filled with the Spirit of God. It simply means that they had not had formal schooling. It was obvious that they had not spent many years in formal schools. And, you know, the folks were even amazed in John 7:46 when those officers went out to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of arresting him, they were amazed at his preaching. And they said, never man spake like this man. And they said, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? The Apostle Peter was a man that was unschooled. And as far as formal education goes, but we find that Peter and John spake with great boldness. Now, sometimes people who have very little education may feel intimidated around other folks who perhaps are better informed or better educated. And I think most every gospel preacher learns that you don't have to spend a very long preaching until you have things that you've got to illustrate from the Bible. The Bible reaches into many fields, reaches into many professions. There's illustrations in the Bible from stonemason work, illustrations in the Bible from building. There's illustrations in the Bible from agriculture, illustrations in the Bible from animal husbandry and horticulture, illustration in the Bible from God's created universe. And many times in preaching the gospel, there'll be people out here listening to you that is their particular specialty. Yeah, it's their field. They major in it, maybe work in it, teach in it every day. So you might say, well, where does a gospel preacher get the boldness to speak about things in the presence of people that maybe know more about that particular thing than he does? Well, my friends, the Spirit of God gives you that kind of boldness. It says they were amazed with the boldness with which Peter and John spake, recognizing they were ignorant, unlearned men. Why? And it says, and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I have known preachers in my lifetime who could preach the gospel in great power, that as far as formal schooling was concerned, never had passed a second grade education. But they could preach the gospel with great power. And one of my favorite quotes from Will Rogers goes this way: I'd rather hear a man say, I seen, that had seen something, than to hear a man say, I saw, that hadn't saw nothing. There's a preacher I used to know of down in southwest Georgia, been dead for many, many years. He's a very powerful preacher. He's knew the scriptures, had a very rich knowledge of the Bible, and was very powerful in his presentation. But he was able to educate his children better than he was. And, you know, there are a lot of us in life have been able to educate our children beyond what we reach. And sometimes this brother would be up preaching very powerfully, and his well-educated daughters would frown at him over things he would say. One thing this good brother said, he said, blind for going. And I remember back when lots of folks used to say, I'm going to town, or I'm going to do this. This brother would get up and preach with power, but he'd use the word going, and his daughters would frown at him. And finally one day, he stopped, and he said, I know you girls want me to say going instead of going. But he said, I'm not going to say going, I'm going to say going. Well, I'd rather hear a man say, I'm going to do something, if he could do it in the spirit and power of God, than to hear somebody say, I'm going to do something that God didn't bless to do anything. Have I lost you on that one? Now then, as I begin to think about what we're talking about, I have seen men that could preach in great power and could preach in great boldness, and yet that confidence did not come from human education and human training. The Spirit of God ought to make God's people bolder. It also ought to make us bolder in meeting the things of life. And I suppose one of the main things that all of us have to deal with in this day and age is discouragement. I remember when I first started trying to preach, the biggest concern Primitive Baptists had back when I started about a preacher, especially a young one, is we better not encourage him or buy over half his gasoline or he'll get the big head. So, you know, if we buy over half his gasoline, if we encourage him, he might get the big head. I know hundreds and hundreds of preachers right now. I do not know any who've got any sense that have got the big head. In fact, I don't know any, even including some I know don't have a lot of sense, who have the big head. I know hundreds of them who are discouraged. Most of them I meet everywhere are discouraged. Most of God's people that I meet are discouraged. And it's no problem for me to get discouraged. You ever study that word discouraged? Usually when we take an English word and put the prefix dis in front of it, it carries the idea of the loss of. How about, you know what a connection is? Now, what's a disconnection? The loss of the connection. Your shoulder is located, it becomes dislocated. What have we just said? It's out of location, it's suffered the loss of location. We speak of things as being functional, we speak of something as being dysfunctional. What are we saying? The loss of function. That'll work most of the time. That prefix dis usually carries the idea of the loss of. Look at discouraged that way. The loss of courage. I usually find that I lose my courage to face life and to face the problems of a minister and just to face the everyday things that are going to come up in this life. When I have lost my courage, I usually have lost my supplies of the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God gives us boldness. It also gives us courage. Now then, another thing I've noticed over the years in studying many people that were addicted to various things, especially to strong drink like I'm talking about, I've had them in my family, been around lots of them. Most of them that I've met wanted to involve somebody else in what they were doing. Most of them do not like to drink alone. Most of them want a drinking partner or a drinking buddy. Now, I'll prove that to you by the Bible. We go to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Some of you are having a hard time finding it, I can tell. Now, just in case we know each other in heaven, I didn't say we will or we won't, you hear me? Just in case it turns out that we do know each other in heaven, might be a good idea for you to read Brother Habakkuk's book. Might be embarrassing to meet him up in glory and have to tell him you never read his book. Might be a good idea. Just put that in there to encourage you to read Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 2, verse 15, and pardon me right here, I cannot think of this verse without thinking about a very colorful lady from the hills of Tennessee, the very state in which I think I am right now. It's nice to know where you are. I am in Nashville, right? This is August. Doing pretty well. Nice to know where you are. I get around so much, I sometimes have to check. About 30 years ago, there's a precious sister, and if I were to name her, some of you folk out here knew her. Came up to me about 31 years ago. She said, Brother Prowse, we've actually got people in East Tennessee that claim that it's all right to sell liquor and belong to the church. So what do you think about that? Well, I learned a long time ago that sometimes if you'll take about two breaths, that other folk are eager to take the oar and row the canoe. Every once in a while I meet people, they're not looking for answers to questions, they're looking for questions to answer. And sometimes if I could be patient and draw a breath or two, sometimes these folk are not wanting to hand me the oar. Sometimes if I give a little chance, they'll start rowing the canoe on their own. So she asked me this question. What do you think about that? Some folk here in this part of Tennessee, she said it's all right to sell liquor and belong to the church. She said, I'll tell you what I think about it. Fine. I appreciate anybody who'll let me off the hook. I need all the help I can get. She says, you know, the Bible says, woe to him that giveth his neighbor strong drink. That's what it says right here. She says, if it's a woe to give it to him, ought to be a double woe to sell it and make a profit at the same time. Well, good enough. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor strong drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, that thou mayest make him drunken also, that thou may behold his nakedness. That'll show you right here that that individual over here that's addicted to that particular thing wants to involve somebody else in it. They want to put their bottle to somebody else. That's true of most any sorority or fraternity or society out here in the world. There's folk that want to involve other people. Now then, people who are filled with the Spirit of God ought to want to involve other people. You see what I'm talking about? When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you should have a real desire to pass these things on to somebody else. It ought to make me feel very bad when I read the Scriptures and meditate on the Scriptures, and the Lord shows me things in the Scriptures, ought to make me feel real bad if I didn't have anybody else in the world that I could talk to about these things, pass these things on. And I'm going to be forced to use a word in a minute I don't really like. I have a hang-up about this word. It's the word share, but it seems to fit here. Bad as I hate to use it. I have a hang-up about that word because folks want to share this and share that and all that. But that word's kind of overworked in this world, but allow me to use it. My friends, God's people ought to want to pass on and share these spiritual blessings with other folks. I've said to God's people many, many times, the greatest source of potential evangelism among the primitive Baptists that we're not using is not the radio. I've been on several radio stations for many years. I'm willing to do it as long as God's people want me to. The greatest source of unused evangelism is not radio, it's not television, and it is certainly not church papers. The greatest source of evangelism that we're not using like we ought to is you folks out there in the pews yourselves. You say, well, that's what a pastor's for. That's why we need a pastor. Let's think about that just a minute. In the area where I've tried to pastor a church now for about 37 years, over the years I've met people in the town and other places I've been. I've told them, come out and be with us, you know. Have a bunch of friendly people. If you come, you want to come back and all that. You know the things a pastor's supposed to say. I say all that and it doesn't carry much weight. You know why it doesn't carry much weight? That's what I'm supposed to say. That's my job. You never did meet a pastor in your life, Episcopalian, First Vegetarian, whatever, that said, well, I pastor a bunch of cold folk out here. If you ever come, I promise you, you'll never come back. You can't wait to get out of there, and you'll be sorry you came. You never met a pastor in your life talk that way. I'm supposed to talk this way, so it doesn't really carry any weight. What carries a lot more weight is when happy members of the church are working with people, going to school with people, associating with people, especially when people say there's no food where I go to meeting. All they have is money and ritualism and formality and fun and games, and you could say it's not that way at all where I go. We have spiritual singing, we have good preaching, we have happy people, and we can't wait to get back the next Sunday. That's folks that's wanting to take this spiritual bottle, this bottle of good things, and put it to somebody else's lips and bring somebody else in it. You see what I'm talking about? We ought to be filled with that eagerness to pass spiritual things on to somebody else. I've also noticed in studying people that are addicted to various things or have been addicted to various things that one of the greatest fears that folks have when they're addicted to something is to be without that particular thing and go through a withdrawal. I don't have to educate folks here. With probably you've had people in your family gone through drug withdrawals, nicotine withdrawals, alcohol withdrawals, DTs, delirium tremens, and all that type of thing. And I have known folk like this, and I've read about other accounts. And sometimes this can be a very complicated, very painful process when folks who are addicted to a particular thing have to do without it for a while, and they start going through this withdrawal. The things that they fear the most is that withdrawal. You recognize that spiritual people ought to have a fear also. The greatest fear I should have as a minister of the gospel is of a withdrawal of the Spirit of God. David had this fear in Psalms 51. We find Psalms 51 that after David had committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba, he begs God to cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David had a fear that the Spirit of God would withdraw from him because of this terrible sin he'd committed. That ought to be the fear of every true Bible-believing church, because we come to Revelation chapter 2. And the Lord tells this church at Ephesus, he commends this church on about 9 points I've counted. He said, I know thy works, thy labors, and how thou hast borne, and hast not fainted, and hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. I've counted about 9 things he's commended them on. But he says, but nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, in that thou hast left thy first love, not lost, but left it. In that thou hast left thy first love. Now he tells this church to remember from whence thou art fallen. And you know, that'd be good for a lot of folks. It'd be good for most married couples to spend a lot of time thinking about when you first fell in love, your courting days, times like that. It'd be good for our church members to spend a lot of time thinking about the very best days you ever spent back when the Lord's first opening your eyes to the truth. And if you're not rejoicing now, think about the times you did rejoice. The Bible says, remember from whence thou art fallen. And every once in a while, I watch my grandchildren get out of bed bouncing. I mean, they're full of joy, full of energy. Everything's fine. They're enthused about everything comes up, whatever it is, full of bounce and all that. And it doesn't take much of that for me to recognize just how far off base I am. You say, well, you don't have the energy they've got, but I ought to have some of their enthusiasm, shouldn't I? You'd think I'd have some of it, don't you? Now look at this.
We find here,
he said, remember from whence thou art fallen. He said to repent and go back and do the first works, or what? I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, unless thou repent. You see what God told his church? Said, I'll remove something from you. And what is it that he'll remove? I'll remove thy candlestick out of his place. We're talking about something here that supports and bears the life that's in that church. And when God removes his presence from a church, why, they may go ahead and meet every Sunday. They may mechanically meet at 10:30. They may mechanically sing for about a half an hour. And a man may go in the pulpit and mechanically deliver a message. And across this country today, we have a lot of preaching that's well organized. It's very well organized. It's very well structured. It's very well delivered. One big problem, it doesn't have any life in it. It's sterile. It's antiseptic, sterile, lifeless. You know why? Because you're listening to a wordsmith instead of a spirit-filled gospel preacher. Now, look at this. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 4, there's an old priest named Eli. Back in his day, the enemies of God took away the ark of the Lord. They took away the ark of the covenant. We find his sons Hophni and Phinehas are killed. Phinehas' wife goes into labor bringing a child into the world. She receives this bad news. Her husband's been killed. The ark's been taken. Looks like doom for Israel. Husband, father of this child is dead. The ark of God's been taken. She goes into labor, brings a child into the world, and she names that child Ichabod. Why? That means the glory is departed. And my dear friends, the Lord can write Ichabod over a Primitive Baptist church. And they can go ahead and meet every Sunday for that matter. And they can meet every Sunday night also for that matter. Doesn't make any difference. You can add on Wednesday night if you want to. You can build a $500,000 structure if you like. You know all you're doing? You're putting a lot of rouge on the corpse. That's all you're doing. You're just decorating the corpse. That's all you're doing. Remember reading in the Bible about the whited sepulchers? Garnishing the tombs of the righteous. There's great saints of God belong to that church once upon a time. They're gone. The Lord's written Ichabod over the door. My friends, the greatest fear I ought to have as a servant of God is that I'd have to sit down and try to read the Bible and have the withdrawal of the Spirit of God. I know by experience I might as well be reading it upside down as far as getting any spiritual food. Greatest fear I ought to have when I get up here to preach is a withdrawal of the Spirit of God. These folk out here, and by the way, whenever God's people meet together to have a so-called conference or business meeting, you better pray for a special outpouring of the Spirit of God. Because without the Spirit of God, those things can turn into karate conferences. A lot of folks love conference, but that word conference is only in the Bible one time, and there it's condemned. I see eyebrows going up like Venetian blinds. We're going to have a good time between now and Sunday. Oh, don't get worried. I won't take away all your play pretties between now and Sunday morning. Yes, sir, that word conference is only in the Bible one time. There it's condemned. Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul spoke of these people over here who seemed to be somewhat in conference. He said, they added nothing unto me. It didn't benefit me. I've been a lot of places where I've sat out there and I've watched folks go into conference void of the Spirit of God. They didn't benefit me. I've seen God's people go into conference, void of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had withdrawn and left that place. I've been in places like that sitting over there. I've been in some of them went 55 minutes. I've been in some of them, one time, went 3 hours. Take me to the dentist and give me a good old root canal any day. Yes, sir. Rather have it any day as a business meeting that's void of the Spirit of God. If there's ever a time people ought to be praying, it's when you're coming to something like that. You do not want to go into the business of the house of God suffering a withdrawal of the Spirit of God. As I began to think about how these folk out here fear withdrawals, I also find that there's folk out here that's addicted on different things, and lots of them have different reasons for partaking of that addiction. Well, these folk will tell you, when they first started partaking of it, it made them feel good. Made them feel real well. After a while, they take that stuff not in order to make them feel good. It doesn't make them feel good anymore. They stay on that stuff to keep from feeling bad. Have I lost you on that one? There's things out here that at first gave them a lift, made them feel good. After a while, it doesn't make them feel any good. They feel good anymore. They stick with it because they do not want to get the bad feelings that they have when they have that withdrawal. Say that again for the third time. Some folks are in a stage where they are hooked on stuff, addicted to it, because it makes them feel good. Other folks have reached a point it doesn't make them feel good anymore, and they'd really like to get off of the stuff. They just stick with it because it keeps them from feeling bad. You recognize that you have at least two reasons to be in the house of God every time the doors are open? You say, well, I don't get spiritually hungry that often. Well, I have two reasons for eating. Sometimes I eat because I'm hungry, and sometimes I eat to keep from getting hungry. A friend of mine over in North Carolina likes to eat, and it shows. He's well able to take nourishment. Picked me up one time at Charlotte Airport, take me up into the mountains. He said, a lot of good places to eat up here. He said, I'm not particularly hungry, but said, there's no more places to eat till we get to the mountains. I said, suits me just fine. He said, well, I eat because I'm hungry, and I eat to keep from getting hungry. I said, it makes sense to me. There have been a lot of times I've been out with my wife and some of my family, and I'm ready to eat, but they're not, so they overpower me, and by the time they get hungry, there's nothing fit to eat anymore. You understand? God's people should be at the house of God trying to imbibe spiritual things because you're hungry for spiritual things, because it makes you feel good. On the other hand, if you're not hungry for spiritual things tomorrow night or Saturday morning or Sunday morning or the next time the church you belong to meets, if you're not hungry for it, you might ought to go anyway. In fact, you ought to go anyway to keep from getting hungry. And my friends, the gospel makes me feel good. In fact, I don't know anything on earth makes me feel any better. And the gospel also keeps me from feeling bad. I've also noticed a lot of folks that got hooked on stuff that the first time they partook of it, they didn't like it. First time they partook of it, probably didn't like it, maybe even made them sick. First dip of snuff, first chew of tobacco, first cigarette you ever smoked just turned to green. First little can of that stuff you ever partook of, nearly put you to sleep. There's a lot of things this world, when you first partake of it, doesn't taste good. By the way, coffee does not taste good. Oh, I drink a cup or three cups a day, two sometimes. but I still say it doesn't taste good. Smells good. Doesn't taste good. You have to acquire a taste for it. You have to acquire a taste for it. It by itself doesn't taste good until you acquire the taste for it. Pretty easy for me to quit it. It just doesn't taste good. Smells great. There's a lot of things first time you ever partook of it, you didn't like the way it tasted. There's stuff out here people drink every day that to me, not only I'm sure doesn't taste good, doesn't look good. I'm not going to tell you what I think it looks like in the pulpit. I don't think I'll tell you once I get out of the pulpit what I think it looks like. A lot of stuff out here doesn't taste good, doesn't look good, and when people first partake of it, it probably makes them sick. But finally, they build up a tolerance. That person who turned green over the first cigarette they ever smoked can smoke them all day. That person who passed out on one can drink two or three six-packs. Why? You're building up a tolerance. And I've known lots of folks that the first time they were ever exposed to salvation by grace and the sovereignty of God and the simplicity of the old Baptist church, it didn't look right. Now, I probably could point out some people in this congregation. I've known you long enough, know something about your experiences. First time you ever heard somebody preach what I try to preach, what Brother Tibble and these other elders try to preach, didn't sound right. And what you saw in the old Baptist church, no piano, no this, no that, didn't look right. But there came a time, my friend, that it began to taste right. Why? You developed a taste for it. And then there comes a time, I hope, when you just can't get enough of it. As I began to think about some of these things that we're talking about tonight, I see folks out here in the world addicted on many things, a lot of these folks trying to get high. Well, I want to get high on the Most High. They're out here craving junk, and I'm looking for Jesus, and they're looking for grass, and I'm looking for grace, and they're looking for dope, and I'm looking for hope. And they're looking for Mogan David, and I'm looking for the Son of David. A lot of comparisons can be made. These folks out here also have a term. That term is, I've got to have a fix. Well, you know, that's right on the mark when it comes to the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. Take your Bible to Psalms 57, verse 7, and David repeats it. Anytime there's something in the Bible once, that's enough. If it's in there twice, you better memorize it. David says, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. What am I going to do because of that? I'm going to sing and praise. David repeated that. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. It's fixed. You catch that? Well, we're not done. Let's go to Psalms 112, verse 7. Why don't you just start at verse 1? This be some good bedtime reading. I see a lot of you so eager to go read this, I'm going to quit and give you time to get home and read it. So go to Psalms 112, verse 1. You'll read here about a person that God greatly blesses. This person over here that's walking in the presence of God says down here in verse 7 that my heart is fixed. David says three times there that my heart is fixed. Well, I have news for you. Sometimes my heart needs some fixing. Sometimes we can wander away from in our minds. We can get our minds on things of everyday life. And I'm not talking about sinful things. Don't mean that. It could be your job. It could be your responsibilities, your everyday cares, your everyday trials, just the things that you have to bear, as I say, at school or work. And we need to get fixed on the things of God. And I don't know of any better place to get a fix and get my heart fixed than at a gospel meeting like this one. My heart is fixed. And I hope you get a little fix out of this tonight. And I hope you need another fix tomorrow. And I hope you need another fix after that one. There's folk out here in the world having trouble with nicotine fits and others with alcohol fits and drug fits. There's only one fit I want to have. David says in Psalm 68, verse 19, he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of our salvation. Praise Him. Why? Because He daily loadeth us with benefits. Only fit I'm interested in is a benefit. My friends, as I begin to think about this, I think it's very clear that all of us ought to work just as hard as we can on being addicted to the things of God, addicted and devoted to the ministry of the saints. Once you're addicted, you won't be able to you'll never be able to get enough of it. Because addicts out here in the world very soon learn that you can't kill a craving by feeding it. Here you have this craving, whatever it is you're craving, you feed it, it only comes back all the stronger. And I've posed this situation to God's people many times, and maybe have posed it to some of you here in Middle Tennessee. If I were to describe to you, say, an area of the country where there is very poor preaching, mediocre preaching, or perhaps might say no preaching, then we have another area over here where there's good Bible preaching goes on all the time, and you had an opportunity to go to one of these places, which would be the most logical place for you to go? Well, man's carnal reason, it says, well, the place a preacher needs to go, you need to go to this place over here where people not getting much preaching, or they're hearing poor preaching, or not hearing any preaching at all, because they probably like to hear some preaching, and these folk over here are hearing plenty. Well, I have news for you based on a lifetime of preaching. It works just the opposite. You can find even among the old Baptists, people who don't hear much preaching or just hear mediocre preaching don't want to hear much preaching. In fact, a lot of them don't know real preaching when it comes along. They don't have much tolerance for it. But you find folks that hear a lot of good preaching, they can't get enough good preaching. I can think of a church right now, I've been preaching a meeting for them every year for 30-some-odd years. They have a Bible, the best Bible-teaching preacher right now they've ever had in history. Or my dealings with them, at least. And from what I've heard about that church, I'll stick with my first statement. Church's not all that old to begin with. It's easier to preach there than it's ever been. Why? Because they're addicted to good Bible teaching. And you never kill a craving by feeding it. Just comes back all the stronger. Feed the spiritual person. Feed your spiritual addiction. It'll only come back all the stronger.